think most of you know that before I moved back down here from Columbus, I was a real estate agent for a number of years. It was always fun to watch a couple look through a house. I was primarily a buyer's agent, so I got to walk through with people and just watch them look at things. And it was usually just about the aesthetics of it and maybe where rooms were and things like that. And so they'd fall in love with a house based on what it looked like more often than not. But as you know, if you've ever purchased a house, a very important part of the process is the inspection. An inspection is when somebody else comes in and looks without all that falling in love with how it looks above ground. They go down and they look at the foundation. They look for termites. They look for whether or not the water heater works, whether the furnace works. They look at all that foundational type stuff. And a lot of times, deals would fall apart as a result of that inspection because even though the house looked really, really good above ground, the inspection came back and said, there's a cracked foundation, there's termite damage, there's structural issues, that this house has been built improperly. Stuff that the buyers never noticed because they fell in love with how it looked. We're kind of doing the same thing with our beliefs as we take a few weeks to look at some foundational beliefs. We've called this a bedrock of belief because Jesus uses that idea of building your house on a rock instead of on sand. Because what is under the ground in what you believe matters. And ultimately, yes, it'll affect how you look above ground to everybody else. But a lot of the issues that you have in life, a lot of the ups and downs go back to what's underground. What you actually believe, what you say you believe, what you actually believe affects how you make decisions. It affects how you feel about things. It even affects how you act, your behaviors. And so it's a worthy endeavor every once in a while to stop, call a timeout, grab a shovel, and go down and check out whether or not your house is built on bedrock. And so for these next few weeks, we are going to do some digging. We're going to look at what that foundation is, what that bedrock is, essential views of the Christian faith, what we believe as a church, and ultimately I want you to examine what you believe. I said this last week that for some of you, this may be very basic stuff, but it's still worth looking at. It's worth drilling down and saying, okay, if I really do believe that, as I say I do, then how is this affecting how I live Monday through Saturday and not just on Sunday? How does it really change who I am? And then for others of you, this is going to be the first time you've heard some of these beliefs. And this is going to be incredibly insightful to you, and you're going to say, okay, that's what we believe about that. Either party, no matter which category you fall into, I encourage you to dig in and really discover what you believe on your own. We saw this last week. The beliefs shape what we think, feel, and do. We just talked about that. Beliefs need to grow up over time. It is possible as you grow as a Christian to strengthen your foundation because you're coming to a deeper understanding of what the Bible says about things. And then we need to focus first on the beliefs that matter most. We call those essentials, the essentials that matter more than anything else. And so we started last week with the idea of God. Let me summarize very quickly. There is one God. God is eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good. God has given us his word. God is a revealed God. He has given us his word. And he is revealed in three persons. We commonly call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe about God. We go on what we believe about Jesus. We believe he's fully God and fully man. That he was God incarnate. God became man. And he is the only way back to God the Father. To make it back to God, as we'll see today, Jesus is the only way. We believe he lived a sinless life. He was crucified. And that he rose again. That there was a physical resurrection. We also believe in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is active in the world to draw us to our need for Christ, to show us of our need for God in our lives, to convict us of our sin. We believe the Holy Spirit lives in the Christian from the moment of salvation, that the Holy Spirit begins to change us and shape us into a new creation. We believe the Holy Spirit is there to enlighten us, to encourage us, and to empower us. So the Holy Spirit is there to change our minds, our hearts, and our actions. That's what we believe about God. Now let's continue to build on to that today as we take a look at what we believe about man and therefore what we believe about salvation. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll go all the way again back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God, today we pray that you found this worship pleasing. We pray that you found it acceptable because our hearts were where they needed to be. As we sung about your grace and how marvelous it is, I pray that we would see that from your word today, that we would see that from our own experience, that as we look at the condition of man and what you've provided in salvation, that our hearts would be overwhelmed by your amazing grace. God, help us to continue to examine what we believe and how it affects how we live, how we think about things, how we feel about things, and then even what we do. Calls us to continue to be honest with ourselves and to see, is this something I actually believe, or is this just something I've preferred over the years? Help us to turn these essential beliefs into convictions that can then change the way we think, feel, and act. And so change us today as we interact with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's go all the way back to beginning to take a look at the idea of what we believe about man. Now, when I say man like that, I mean human beings. What do we believe that we are as human beings? We saw what we believe God is, that he's eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful. He's all-loving. He's all-good. We saw that that is God. Now, what are we? And so even as we talk about this, I don't want you to think of humankind in general. I want you to also think of yourself. But I don't want you to just think of yourself. I also want you to think of humankind in general because it applies to both. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We see the creation of humans. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." I got to pause right there because that kind of builds. Most scholars believe this is Trinitarian language. You notice the plural there? God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's one I'll let you wrestle with. It's a tough passage. But most people would say it's pointing to the Trinity that we talked about last week. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So there we have an account of our creation, of our coming into being. The first and most important thing that I want you to see regarding man is that humans were created in God's image. Humans were created in God's image. That means after all of these days of making animals and the birds, the fish, the animals that roam the earth, then humans were the pinnacle of God's creation. That separates us from the rest of creation. There's painstaking measures in this account in Genesis to separate human beings from the rest of creation. We are given an assignment. We are treated differently. We are created in the image of God. And so while we do, as science has shown, share a lot of biological components with animals, we are fundamentally different. We believe there is something different about us. We are not just intelligent animals. Something else is different. We are created in God's image. That is said of no other animal. And that's not just a result of random chance. We believe that that was done on purpose because God made it that way. We as human beings are set apart. We are different from the rest of creation. And so what does this mean? If humans are created in God's image, this means that everyone has value, right? This would be an appropriate time to say amen. Everyone has value. I've kind of joked with staff, how honest do I want to be? Sometimes ministry is difficult because of some of the people you deal with. It's Most people are great. Some people are very challenging. And some days you just say, man, this is difficult. And then there's other people that you deal with that you just get so frustrated. And I've told the staff often that believing that man is created in the image of God and therefore every single human being on the face of this earth has worth and value is probably one of the most theologically difficult beliefs to actually live out. Think about what that means. That neighbor you can't stand, that drug addict that lives down the street, that homeless guy that you see all the time, those immigrants waiting at the border, those people of a different faith that want to attack us and destroy America, do we really believe that every single human being has worth and value? Yes, we do, because it's found in Genesis chapter 1. Every single human being has been created in the image of God and therefore has been set apart from the rest of creation. And so you see how that bedrock belief begins to change how we treat other people, doesn't it? It changes how we act in our community. It changes how we act at work. It changes how we act at home. Because if we believe fundamentally, all the way down on the bedrock of belief that all human beings have been created in God's image, we see that they have worth and that they have value. You see, the role that we were given was to oversee creation, to represent God to the rest of his creation. He said, we'll give them dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth. That means we've been given dominion over the earth. We can subdue the earth. We represent God, some theologians say, to the rest of creation. So humans were created in God's image. There's one more thing I want you to see that we believe that we get from this passage. And that's men and women are equal and different. We see that from the creation story, that God made them male and female. That we don't believe that gender is on some sliding scale. We believe that God made them male and female. And as a result, they are equal before God, but are fundamentally also different. They're equal but different. And so this is how we were created. But then something happened. We continue to turn the pages. We read a little bit more of the detail in Genesis chapter 2 of the creation account. But then we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and we read of something that we typically call the fall. Humans brought sin into the world and it affects everything. You're getting all excited about how great human beings were, right? We were the pinnacle of creation. We were made in the image of God. And then what did we do? We tried to become gods ourselves. We were told not to eat of a particular tree. And what tree did we want more than any other? That tree. And so Eve was tempted by the serpent, and then Eve passed it on to Adam, and Adam ate, and Eve ate. And then God comes and challenges them, what have you guys done? You did the one thing I told you not to do. And Adam, of course, says, it wasn't my fault. It was my wife's fault. And Eve said, it wasn't me, it was the serpent you created. And so immediately, on the third chapter of the Bible, you see the sinful nature in humans that are still in us today. It's not my fault. I'm after what I think is best for me. I'm not going to obey God, but try to become a God myself. Humans brought sin into the world, and it has affected everything. Look at the result of this. It's commonly what we call the curse. Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Boy, that just sounds different than the pinnacle of creation, doesn't it? But that's what sin does. Sin affects everything. It cursed everything. I mean, even as we look at the world today, our answer biblically for why so many things are wrong is sin. Sin entered the world and so did death. Why do we see people go on a killing spree? Because of sin. Why do we see things like cancer? Because of sin. Why do we even see out of control weather patterns? Because of sin. We live in what we call a fallen world. This is not the world as God created it to be, because those he put in charge of the world said, I don't want to be in charge anymore. I want to be God. And that is sin. We see sin enter the world through human beings, through the temptation of the enemy. Even our relationships are broken. Man and woman, racial relationships, all of them are in tension now because of sin. And so this is now true of everyone who is born. That everyone who comes into the world in this way. In March 2017, American Culture and Faith Institute found that 75% of born-again Christians believe that even in spite of being sinful, people are mostly good. Stop and think about that for a second. 75% of those who say they follow the Bible, that they believe the beliefs of the Bible, believe that people are mostly good. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Psalm 51, David says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Means as soon as I came into this world, I was sinful. Romans 3, "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." You start to see the tension here, don't you? We believe humans were created in God's image, and as a result, every human being has worth and value. And men and women were created equal but different, and then human beings brought sin into the world, and it has affected everything. Every human being now is born into sin. We believe that humans are not mostly bad. We believe they're all bad. That through and through, I am selfish to the core. I want what's best for me. And apart from God doing something in my life, those motivations will not change. That's what we believe about humans. We don't believe that they are mostly good, but we believe they are 100% have worth and value. You see that tension? Sin is what creates that tension. As a result, because of sin, humans are separated from God. We believe this to be a fundamental truth, a bedrock of belief, that because of our sin, we are separated from the one who created us. Look at Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." See what that passage is saying? Is that not that God is incapable of saving? It's because of our iniquities, because of our sin, we have created a separation between us and our Creator. It's our fault. And yet we're just like Adam. "It's not my fault, it's the wife you gave me." We're just like Eve. "It's not my fault, it's the serpent you created." No, it's our fault. We own this. And yet, because of sin, humans are separated from God, yet God provides salvation in Christ, and we must respond in faith. So you're kind of getting the progression here. God has created human beings as the pinnacle of his creation. They decided to become gods of their own, stepped away, tried to do what they thought was best for them, became disobedient to God, and that caused separation between God and man. Every human being is born into that now, separated from God. But even in the midst of that, God provides a new way a way of salvation in Christ. And our response is just faith. Look at Romans chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God provides a way to come back to him in Jesus Christ. Remember what we said that we believed about Jesus last week? Remember when we were going through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Remember what we believed about Jesus? We believed that he was the only way back to God. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through me. That means everything points back to Jesus. And I'll say the same thing I said last week. As Christians then, we don't believe that Jesus was just a good teacher that taught the way or a good leader that could show us the way. It was Jesus saying, I am the way. Guys, that is huge in salvation. We have to understand this. This is the bedrock. You cannot be a Christian without knowing this. There is no way to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. And yet a Barna survey in 2016 found that 55% of professing born-again Christians believed that good works will be sufficient to get you to heaven. A majority of those who say they are born again are completely missing the biblical boat. It is not true that good works will get us back to God. Our good works are filthy rags before God, the Bible says. It is only in Christ that we have hope. And that is a bedrock of belief for us. We believe that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what we believe as Christians. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God provides salvation in Christ, and we must respond in faith. Are you getting the overarching story here, along with these statements of beliefs, these bedrocks of belief? God created us. God needs to be the one to recreate us. You get that? That is so foundational. We don't come to church to find out how to be good people and go out in the community so we can earn our salvation by being better people. That is not why you're here. If it is, then you're here for the wrong reason. You're here because you recognize there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ. And so you want to lift him up above everything else in your life. And you recognize when you sing songs about grace, what that means. That you have been saved by grace, that it is in Christ, by grace, through your faith that you have been saved, and there is no other way, no other way on the face of this planet to get back to God. There's no other religion. There's no other religious leader. There's no other bit of knowledge. It is only through Jesus Christ that we come back to God. God provides that way, and then God does the work in us. That's what Ephesians 2 is saying. It's not your works, so that no one may boast. But then did you see what verse 10 said? But we are his workmanship, created for good works. You see, good works do come into this, but they come out of our salvation. They don't factor into it. They come out of it because we begin to become changed people. Why? Because we are God's workmanship. He is recreating us. Something is happening in us. So yes, we believe that salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. God provides this salvation in Christ, and we respond in faith. And then once we are in Christ, we are saved. We are sanctified, and we are secure. That's what we believe about salvation. We believe that in Christ, we are safe, and we are changing. We've talked about this idea of safe. Being saved. Being saved, you can think of as being rescued, of someone throwing you a life preserver, that God saved you when you had no other hope that you were going to drown. So that's what we mean by saved. But we also mean in Christ you are sanctified. That means you are set apart, that you are a new creation. The Bible uses both of those terms regularly. Holiness is that idea of being set apart, that those good works don't earn us our salvation. They are an outpouring of the fact that God is changing us. Look at Colossians 3:9. This should change who we are. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's like a reset. It's a restoration. It's redemption. We are brought back to what God intended us to be in the first place. Now, does that mean we're absent of struggle then and we walk life perfectly and then everything gets really, really easy? No. In fact, in some ways it gets harder because now we have this wrestling. We talked about this back in the middle chapters of Romans. We talked about that idea of our sinful nature still being there while God is making us a new creation. And so we're restored to what Adam and Eve had, and that we have a choice whether or not to pursue sin or pursue God. And so we have an active part in this, and we believe in something called progressive sanctification. We don't believe that all of a sudden you're made holy. We believe that that begins the struggle, that you fight against sin, that you strive to come closer to God. Look at Philippians 2:12. Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I love this passage. Keep this up, Bill, for a second. Do you see the different roles there? This is what we believe about our salvation and our sanctification, is that Paul says you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in you both to will and to work for his good. God is empowering you. Remember what we said the Holy Spirit's role was in our lives? Remember, he enlightens us, encourages us, and empowers us. And so the more we lean and learn to live in the Spirit, the more we are set apart and sanctified in this world. In Christ, we are saved, we are sanctified, and the last one I would add is that we are secure, that we believe that we are secure in this salvation, that those who are actually in Jesus Christ cannot simply lose their salvation. But instead, even through the ups and downs, Christ holds on to us. Look at what Christ himself says in John 10:28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We believe that, along with other passages, show us that this idea of salvation is not our work. Whose is it? It's God's work. Our work is simply putting our faith in him, recognizing that we can do no work, and trusting in Jesus Christ. That is our part. That's it, is to respond in faith. God is doing the rest, and so if God is doing the rest, he's not going to let us go. Now, there is this possibility, though. because we're humans and we like the appearance of things, and we don't really like going down into the basement and looking at the inspection of the household on whether or not we've built on a rock. And since we just really like the appearance, all we really care about is what's above ground. And so it is possible, I believe, because I think the Bible alludes to this, is that you can be a fake Christian your entire life. Go to church, say some prayers, you know, do some good works, help out at the local homeless shelter, don't say any bad words. Don't do the things you're not supposed to do and try to do the things you're supposed to do. And to every single one of the rest of us, you look the part. Why? Because we don't go in your basement and check out your foundational beliefs. If you are in Christ, you are secure. But if you go digging and you find out Christ is not what you believe in, then you're not secure. You get that difference, right? I'm not trying to build your hope in some sort of false Christianity and some idea of religion. No, go deeper than that. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Because as we hammered home, he's the only hope. The only hope is not your works. It's not your religious activity. And so, yes, we believe that if you are in Christ, no one is going to snatch you out of Christ's hand. But we also believe that it might be possible for you to fake that in your entire life. And even you begin to believe that you're in Christ when all you've ever actually been is in church. This is why it's so important to drill down and really say, what do I believe about myself? Do I believe that I have worth and value because I'm created in the image of God? Do I believe that I created this gap between me and God because of my sin? And then do I put my trust in Christ to close that gap? Guys, that's a belief that's worth examining every single time we come back together. So as we respond today, I think that's the main question. As you've taken some time to look at your foundational beliefs, your bedrock of belief, is it on sand or do you have a solid foundation? If you go down there and you check everything out and you find out, yes, my foundation is secure, then I want you to come back upstairs and look at the house. How is your life different as a result of believing that all humans have value? How is your life different as a result of believing that all humans are separated from God? How is your life different as seeing Jesus Christ as the only way back to God the Father? That your good works aren't enough, that everybody else's good works aren't enough, but that only Jesus is sufficient for salvation. So possibility A is you found some cracks in the foundation. If that's the case, the altar is open. I encourage you to come up and pray. Talk to either me or Val and say, look, I'm not sure what it is, but I'm not sure I've built on the right foundation. I don't think I've built on the rock. Possibility number two is you've gone down there, you've checked everything out, and you said, yep, that's what I believe. Then your response is, God, show me how this changes how I think, how I feel, and how I act. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. If you've found that Savior, then let's respond with a hallelujah. If not, respond today. Let's stand and let's sing. There's a connect card in front of you. The altar's open. Val and I will be up here as we...